I know most of you are aware that the church purchased this house and lot directly south of us, and we are needing to tear down that house and get that cleaned up very, very quickly. And so there's going to be a work day this coming Saturday for any and all who can come. If you like, I guess, tearing down stuff and kicking stuff and beating stuff, it would probably be a pretty good opportunity. But if you can come, it's going to be a good opportunity. This kind of came up on us very quickly. We got a notice from the city that we needed to start doing something with it. So we want to obey the city, so we need to start doing something with it. So if you can come Saturday, it will be greatly appreciated. Several years ago, a phrase was coined among people who looked down the religious world. They saw all the dissension and all the divisions and how men had taken God's original word and plan and had taken it in all directions. And that's why there was so much controversy and division amongst people who claimed to be God's people. And that phrase was to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. To go back to the Bible for the authority for everything we do. Back to the Bible. And that kind of became the plea for what became the Church of Christ. The church has certainly existed since the early part of the first century. It's hard to believe it will soon be 2,000 years old. The church of our Lord. And that church, the plea is back to the Bible. To speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. And that's a call for every single one of us to leave man's word and rely solely on God's word. To speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. People in the first century were very aware of oracles. There were so-called miraculous oracles all over that part of the world. The most famous one probably being at Delphi. And whatever came out of that particular oracle, all people believed because they thought it was from some sort of God. So when Peter coins that phrase, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, to speak as the oracles of God, people were to take what was said from Peter's word as the absolute truth because it was coming from God. To speak where the Bible speaks, to speak where God speaks. And if God didn't speak it, we shouldn't say God spoke it. Speaking as the oracles of God. Today's lesson has that as its theme, really, its point, its message, its aim, and that comes from, you might think, an unusual account in Jesus' life. We know some about His birth. We know where He was born or the city, the location, the circumstances in which He was born, and His early life, His flight into Egypt, His coming back to live in Nazareth, growing up in Nazareth. There's only one account we have of His life in between that period and when He's baptized by the Holy Spirit to begin His ministry. And that account is found in Luke chapter 2, beginning with about verse 41. He's 12 years old. He's with his mom and dad, which would be typical of a 12-year-old. And they were taking a trip. They were taking a religious trip to the city of Jerusalem. Let's read some of these verses together and see what that has to do with going back to the Bible. Luke chapter 2, let's begin in verse 41. It says, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The feast of the Passover. That would be about this time. Passover at that time occurred between mid-March and mid-April. Well, that's about where we are. Mid-March to mid-April. So that's the time period. Why were they going to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover? Well, Jesus' father was Jewish, just like his mother. He grew up in a Jewish land, with a Jewish background, with Jewish parents. The males were to go observe this feast in Jerusalem. And so he's going along with his mom and dad to Jerusalem. It says in the next verse, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." 12 years old. We know so little about this time period in his life. Apparently he grew up like all young men grew up. He grew up learning a trade. He grew up to be a carpenter, his father was. So he grew up knowing how to. Carpenters at that time didn't go buy wood from someone. They went and cut it down themselves and trimmed it and made it the right size before they ever put it up. So being a carpenter at that time was a very kind of all-encompassing type of trade. So our Savior did that. Our Savior cut down trees. Our Savior trimmed trees. Our Savior cut trees to certain length to get wood out of them. That's one of the things he did growing up as a young man. But when he's 12, he's in Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast of the Passover. Verse 43. "When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it." Jesus tarried or lingered behind in Jerusalem. Why would he do that? What was at Jerusalem and where was he? Well, the temple was at Jerusalem. The temple represented everything that was holy to Jewish people. Because there in the temple, in the holiest of holies, you know, that's where God's presence was. And so to go back and stay in Jerusalem would mean going back to where God's presence was, where His Word was. Staying within God's authority. Kind of like going back to the Bible. So what did Jesus do? He stayed there. He lingered there. He tarried there. So we learn from that the importance of being with God. How do I know what God wants? God doesn't speak to me directly today. He doesn't speak to you directly today. There are no prophets today giving us new revelations, giving us new wisdom, new words, no miraculous manifestations of any kind. So if I want to know what God says, if I want to be in His presence in that sense, to hear Him speak, this is the only place to do that. I have to go back to the Bible. That's like tarrying behind in Jerusalem. A lot of people in the first century had problems with that. They had problems with going back to the Bible. Look at the church at Corinth. Paul writes a letter to them. He writes several. We have two of them that's recorded. We see in that first letter that he writes to them, those people had a lot of problem with, instead of going back to the Bible, they were going with men. And they had so much division there in the church because they were following men. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 6, he tells them not to think beyond what's written, not to go beyond what's written, to stay behind in the Bible. Look at all the areas those people were going out into and going beyond what God said. I mean, you start in chapter 2 and you go almost through the entire letter of 1 Corinthians and you see all these areas that men were going beyond what was written. They weren't staying behind in Jerusalem. They were going beyond what was written. They were going beyond what was written in morality. They were being immoral. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 gives an example of that. They were involved in marriages God didn't approve of, much like today. Some of them were not taking account of other people's conscience. They weren't being aware of other people's conscience and they were kind of roughshod over them. They were going beyond what was written. They weren't staying behind in Jerusalem. Some of the other problems in Corinth, they were changing worship. They were even changing the Lord's Supper. You know, a simple memorial, they were turning it into all kinds of things they weren't supposed to. They weren't staying with what God said. God had made the Lord's Supper very plain, very simple, very straightforward. And yet people were going beyond it. They weren't staying with God, and they were changing into everything imaginable. And you just see over and over and over again in the first century, just a few years after Christ's death and His ascension, people were not going back to the Bible. They were not staying in Jerusalem, figuratively speaking. They were going out and following other people. And it's amazing how those same type of things we see in 1 Corinthians are with us today. They've sprouted up today. People don't stay with what God said about marriage. God's law of marriage is so simple. It's so plain and so straightforward. It's not understanding it that's difficult. That's not the problem. People aren't staying behind in Jerusalem with what God said about marriage. Certainly they're not staying behind with what He said about being moral and ethical and honest and sincere. People are going beyond what He said about worship. There are so-called worship wars going on. One group trying to outdo the other with what God said about worship. Our worship is very, very simple and very plain. And the Bible tells us just exactly how God wants to be worshiped. But when we decide to go beyond that, well, we're leaving Jerusalem behind. We're leaving the Bible behind. Notice what happens in that verse. After he says that Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, it says Joseph and his mother did not know it. Joseph and his mother did not know Jesus wasn't with them. You and I may think that just seems rather odd. Were they not paying any attention? Of course, people went in groups to Jerusalem. It's like a big pilgrimage, typically. Of course, we see that when we look at some of the Psalms of ascents. If you see some of those Psalms in your Bible, and you'll read right under the number of the Psalm, it'll say a Psalm of ascent. These were one of the Psalms that people like Mary and Joseph would sing as they were headed to Jerusalem to observe the feast. So they would go in large groups, a lot of times families. Extended families would all go. So missing one 12-year-old was probably pretty easy to do. You know, amidst all the people and all the talking and all these things, it was easy to miss a 12-year-old. And it says they were not aware of it. They didn't mean to leave him behind. They honestly and sincerely thought Jesus was right there with them. And they had no idea he was still in Jerusalem. Man, that's a great lesson. You know, our parents, our grandparents, our aunts, our uncles, and so forth, may be members of religious groups not found in the New Testament. If that religious group can't trace its origin back to the first part of the first century, it's not the church of the New Testament. And so parents, grandparents, friends, relatives may be members or belong to one of those organizations, but it's not the Church of our Lord if it doesn't go back to the Bible for all it says and does and practices. It's not the Church of the New Testament. Those are not our religious authorities. My parents and most everybody in here knows them. My grandparents, of course, they're not alive anymore, but most of you knew them too. They are Christians. They brought me up, so to speak, in the church and took me to church. I'm sure they took me many times here when I was little that I probably didn't want to go. Hey, they took me anyway. Glad they did now. At the time, I wasn't too happy about it. But my parents are not my religious authority. My grandparents are not my religious authority. My aunts and uncles and friends aren't my religious authority. I'm not to listen to them as the final word on what God wants. So I don't go back to my parents or my grandparents or my aunts and uncles. I have to go back to the Bible. And if what they say differs from what the Bible says, I have a choice to make. Do I follow them, which is more comfortable and easier, or do I follow what the Bible said? I have to go back to the Bible. Many people honestly and sincerely think that Jesus is with them. But when they look around, He's not. We need to be like Paul. Paul thought that God was with him in everything he was doing when he was persecuting the church. He thought God was right there by him. He thought God was applauding him for doing what he was doing. And then suddenly Paul looked around and realized God wasn't with him. But thankfully, Paul was willing to do something that many are not. When he found out that the religion of his parents, grandparents, of his ancestors was no longer acceptable to God, he left it. He left it. I think that's a great point. The next verse says, verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. They went a day's journey. Many today in the religious world simply cannot find their practices, their beliefs in the Bible. It's just not there. They might find them in documents written by men, or they might find it in institutions or in some colleges or so forth, but they simply cannot find them in the Bible. Where did Jesus' parents go looking? Among their relatives and acquaintances. That's not where Jesus is. That's not where Jesus is. Jesus isn't in our relatives or acquaintances. In other words, that's not where our authority is. It's not in relatives, friends, acquaintances, neighbors. That's not where it is. That doesn't mean we don't love them. We do. But that's not where it comes from. They sure thought He was with them. But what should they have done? Made sure. Should have made sure He was with them before they ever left Jerusalem. That's the point. They assumed He was there, but they didn't make sure He was there. And today we might assume that what we're doing, God approves of, but that's a dangerous, dangerous assumption. You need to make sure God approves of what you're doing. And the only way to know that is to go back to the Bible. Therein lies all the answers, not just some of them, but all of them. So how do I know that Christ is with me? How do I know that I have Christ? How do I know that He's in my presence? The Bible tells us, and this is a great verse, all the way toward the end of the Bible, in 1 John chapter 2, John leaves us these words. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. How do I know Jesus is in my presence, that He's with me, that I'm with Him, if we keep His commandments? That's the only way to know. In other words, go back to the Bible. That's what He says. And notice it says in Luke 2 that they went a day's journey. And then, verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they spent a day searching for him amongst their relatives and friends and acquaintances, couldn't find him. Then it took them 3 days to find him eventually in the temple. Sometimes when people leave the Lord, they never find him again. In other words, when they leave the Lord, that's it. Either they quit seeking him, or they're not seeking him where he's to be found. Where was Jesus? He was in the temple, the verse says. That's where he was. He was in the temple. He had tarried behind. And that represented, you know, God, his presence, his word, his authority. That's where Jesus was to be found. That's where he's still to be found. He's not anywhere else. He is there in Jerusalem. For us, he's in the Bible. That's why I come to know Jesus. I have to know him through his word. Since I'm not told directly in any sort of miraculous, special way, I go to the Bible. And that's where I know what to do. That's what he's told us. They returned to Jerusalem. What they finally come to realize, that Jesus wasn't to be found anywhere with anybody except in Jerusalem in the temple. For us, that lesson is incredible. There's a lot of ideas out there, a lot of teachings out there, a lot of philosophies out there that come from men about what you and I should do, about how we should worship, how we should be saved. Men's ideas are vast about how one is to be saved. The only way we know we can be saved is to do His commandments. That's how I can know, and that's how you can know. And it doesn't make any difference what relatives or friends or acquaintances or people at some college say. It doesn't make any difference. If it doesn't match what God said, then we can't be saved. The Bible tells us we have to have belief. We have to have faith. But that faith is one that says, I know that Jesus is God. I know that He came to this earth, and I know that He died on the cross, and that now He's in heaven. I know that. I believe that. And that belief is going to form the basis of my life, because that belief is going to change who I am and how I live. What does that belief do? It causes me to have a reformation, an inward change. I say, I'm not going to follow what men say anymore, regardless of what I've been told all my life, regardless of what I hear on TV. I'm not going to follow any of it unless I can find it in the Bible. And when I find in the Bible that I am not living right, I'm not doing what God says, I make that change. And I have that kind of heart that's willing to change. We call all of this repentance. That willingness to change on the inside, regardless of what we've been taught. The only thing that's important is going back to the Bible. And that repentance leads me then to openly, publicly confess. I'm not ashamed that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so I openly, publicly make that declaration. And that's not an idle statement. Because that statement then says that I believe to such an extent that I'm willing to change my life to publicly confess Him. And then He says, as we talked about in our class, that we need to experience being born again, being born of water and the Spirit. A clear reference to baptism. A clear reference to baptism. So we may have not been taught about the necessity of being immersed for our sins, but yet that's going back to the Bible. That's what it says. And we may be saying to ourselves, well, what about my parents or my grandparents or my aunt and uncle and so forth? They didn't believe that. And they may be lost. They may have died in that condition. Well, only you know them. But what you need to ask yourself is, if they were here today, your parents, your grandparents, whoever, if they were here today and they were seeing what the Bible says, how to be saved, they were following along to see what the Bible says about salvation, what would their response be? You know them better than anyone else. If they were shown what the Bible says, what would they do? What would they do? And that's the most important question ever. What must I do to be saved? We have an opportunity, as this song is led, to think about our condition if today were the last. What's your response going to be? And if you need to respond, I encourage you and urge you to do so as we stand and sing this next song.
As I long